Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. We'll look at verses 18 and 19. I'll read verse number 18 if you'll then join me on verse number 19. And then after that, I'll turn over and look at a passage of Scripture in Luke 1. But Matthew chapter number 1. Stand with me, please. I'll begin there at verse number 18. Join me, please, on verse number 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And I'm looking over at Luke chapter number 1, verse number 26 and 27. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, we just ask that you please be with the preaching. Thank you, Lord, for what we've heard, for the songs that we've sung, and Lord, just the encouragement that we've had already, Lord, about the work that you do, and Lord, how you're still working, Lord. You're still doing a great work. Just like here in Bourbonnais and, Lord, across the world as well. Pray, Lord, that you please help us, Lord, to be open to what you have through the preaching of your word. Bless the special music. Prepare our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
That my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in
a blessing, isn't it? I'll tell you, I haven't heard that song for a long time. That's an oldie but a goodie. Amen. Thank you, folks, for singing that tonight. Seasons of Life Building, lesson number 10. Let's pray together. We'll get started. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. Help us, I pray, through the different seasons of life to exercise, to benefit from the purpose that you have for that very season. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us some insight tonight in a very critical time in a person's life. And some it may pertain to this very evening. Others may come to this point. Others have passed it, but Lord, all Scripture is profitable. So may we learn from it tonight. Please give us your touch, your power, your unction, anointing. In Jesus' name, and amen. This is the 10th message. I can't believe that. The 10th message in this series built on the principles of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, that there is a purpose for every season of life through the years of being an assistant for 10 and now 20, almost 26 here. I have experienced the opportunity to talk to many different people in varied seasons of life. And once in a while, someone will say to me, you ought to preach on that particular time of life and some Bible principles that pertain to that particular time in life. And so this series is designed for that purpose, for that specific subject, that whatever that particular matter is during that season of life. Now, the message may not pertain to you. It may never pertain to you. But you may have an opportunity someday to influence others that you come into contact with on the road of life. And I'm going to be dealing again tonight in the age category of 18 to 25 years of age. Now, I should have some real fresh information for you soon. You know, last Sunday night was when single young adults live at home. And we talked about that. I should have some real fresh information for you on when married kids live at home. I should have some lots of information for you on that as our motel expands this week and we get more rooms taken. And I think what I told my wife, we're going to do, I'm going to take a sabbatical and we're going to go move in with Jason and Hannah. And then I can come back and preach to you on when parents go to live with their kids. Amen. So, life is revolving and evolving quickly and rapidly these days. But now, I'm not speaking on the subject of Christ's birth. I'm not preaching on that tonight. But we read these verses tonight in Matthew 1 and Luke 1 because they provide some insight for engaged couples. Engaged couples. Joseph and Mary, the Bible says, were espoused. The definition of espoused carries the same meaning as that of engaged. Promised in marriage. It was a strong promise or a contract almost. As you can see, if you've got your Bible open to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20, toward the end of the verse, the angel refers to Mary as Joseph's wife, even though the marriage had not yet been consummated. They were promised to each other. They were engaged. They were espoused. All right? And so because of that, the angel referred to Mary as his wife. Now, Joseph and Mary had entered into an official relationship of espousal or that of being engaged, which promised them to each other. An engagement is a happy and exciting time in the life of a young adult. It has become, amazing to me, but it has become a matter of great planning now for the man to ask the woman to marry him. Pinterest has created quite a situation in our country now where you gotta go to Pinterest and find the thing that is the most amazing thing to do, and I'm not against it being nice. Look, let me just say a couple things about the actual proposal. Number one, make it special. Make it special. I fumbled the ball on the proposal. It was horrible. Thankfully, the success of a marriage relationship does not depend on the proposal, because if it did, we'd been sunk a long time ago. Man alive, it was pathetic. But anyway, so make it special. But then, can I say this tonight? Don't break the bank. Fellas, you got a lot more life to go through after you ask her to marry you. So be careful about how much money you drop on a proposal. Amen. I know it's the biggest thing that, you know, in this point in life with you, but believe me, there's a lot more to come. A whole lot more to come, all right? So just take those two things and be dumb. Here's what I want to know. Here's what I want you to take home from these passages tonight. Engagement does not release you from the restraint of physical intimacy. Engagement is not permission to start playing with fire. Now, I want you to notice, and folks, I have no real constructive, this is, homiletically, this is a disaster. Okay? There's not a three-point outline and several sub-points here tonight. but it's biblically based. And let me just go, you know, when you, I want you to notice the heart attitude of both Joseph and Mary when the angel came with the announcement that she was expecting, going to have a baby. You look at Joseph in verse number 19 and 20. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He was disturbed at the thought of Mary being with another man, and he was planning to put her away. That phrase, put her away, actually is a phrase for divorce. He was practically preparing to divorce her and make void the espousal contract, the contract of engagement, until the angel settled him down and said, "Now, Joseph, look, you got to understand that this baby is it's a work of God." And he explained to him everything about it, and then Joseph was okay with it. But I want you to see his heart attitude. He was bothered by the fact that she would have been with another man physically. And then we won't go there, but you remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary with the announcement that she was going to have a child. Remember her response to this? She was incredulous. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? This can't happen because I've not engaged in any kind of physical intimacy with a man, and I don't plan to until we consummate the marriage." That was her heart. So both of these, this couple, Joseph and Mary, were both just shocked and disturbed at this whole announcement. And folks, the bottom line is they were committed to purity throughout their engagement. They were committed to purity throughout their espousal period. And we have engaged couples here tonight. Now, Curtis is actually down in Lexington, but headed back. Curtis and Jessica will be getting married this October, and Mary and Ben here in just a few weeks, end of July. And others of you will hope to reach this point in life where you have that special day of your proposal. And I want to talk about this tonight and talk about this whole thing. And let me just say this tonight at the beginning. The courtship period must be paced so that emotions peak during wedding week. The courtship period must be paced so that emotions peak during wedding week. Okay, folks, here is a couple, and they kind of get to know each other a little bit. You know, they're out of high school, boy meets girl, girl meets boy, and you know, it's at that time in life where it's, you know, the time to start maybe looking into a possible interest, and a couple of sparks fly. And, a hint of a special friend relationship. And they're not sure if it's going to, you know, result in anything serious, but it might. And they talk and they communicate and they spend a little time together. And there are emotional attachments that will develop and that will grow stronger over time as this man and this woman become closer. And this is what you've got to pace. You've got to pace that emotional relationship so that it peaks somewhere around wedding week, if this is where the couple meet, okay? This is where the couple meet and the initial sparks fly and there's some kind of, you know, this might be an interest that lasts for a while. And finally they understand that, you know what, hey, this thing has got some momentum. This thing is going to go somewhere. And then they come to engagement day or they start getting serious and they're thinking about engagement. But they know that way out here is their wedding day. It might be 15 months away. It might be 12 months away. It might be 6 months away. Whatever time period this is. And understand, when a young man and a young woman who are in their late 20s or early 30s meet each other and get interested, this time period is usually a little shorter. I don't have a problem with a 28 and a 30-year-old or a 29-year-old in a very brief engagement. But usually if it's, you know, in the early 20s, it ought to be 6 months or more out there. They need that much time. Okay, there's no Bible verse on that, but that's just kind of conventional wisdom about that. But if this is where they really think, you know, this thing has some momentum, this thing could get serious. If that's wedding day out there, their relationship has to be paced so that they don't peak emotionally here. They cannot reach emotional peak here if wedding date is out there. It's got to be on a slow incline from this time period where they begin to realize that they're serious with each other. It's got to be on a slow incline and increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing until it reaches peak on wedding day. or wedding week. They need to peak emotionally. And I'm going to tell you, friend, what happens if that is not followed, if that's not carefully paced, a couple will do one of two things. They will either mess up or they will break up. Because they push the relationship emotionally so far that they get this far emotionally and there's not much more to do besides become intimate with each other. And now they're at that point emotionally and they're looking at how many months until that's right. That's very difficult. And frustration set in and aggravation set in, and before you know it, they break up. All along it was God's perfect will for them to get married, but because they didn't pace the relationship, they peaked emotionally way too early and it was too difficult to maintain. They didn't want to break the law of God. They didn't want to break the Bible command. They weren't about to develop a physical relationship with each other, and they kind of started to grow apart. They mess up or they break up. So the pace has got to be set. It's got to be a slow growth of emotional relationship that peaks sometime during wedding week. Let me say this tonight. Relationships that are built on the foundation of friendship are strong. And relationships that are built on the foundation of passion struggle. And that's from experience as a pastor for all these years. And working with couples who got involved with each other physically before marriage, if the relationship is built on the foundation of passion, the couple will struggle in their marriage. It's not an end all, but they will struggle. And the couple who paces themselves and develops a friendship and peaks emotionally at the right time has got that relationship built on the right foundation of friendship. That will last and make for a strong marriage relationship. So, there's a lot of things involved in this time frame here. You got communication and time together. You got chaperones. You got staying out of places where you will get in trouble. Staying away from times when you will get in trouble. I'm simply saying great care must be taken. Now, the safest way to avoid peaking too soon emotionally is not to touch each other. That's what advances the emotional attachment more than any other. There is a reason why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. There's a reason why the Scripture says that. All kinds of explosives go off when a man and a woman touch each other in a romantic way. It's explosions that take off. You're talking about a young man, a young woman who've been reared in the right kind of home, right kind of church, right kind of environment, school, whatever, and they've been taught right through youth group, and all of a sudden, that touch of the hand, that touch of the arm, and buddy, don't tell me you can do that without things going off in your flesh. It explodes. Now, In some ways, you know, maybe this is taking on extremes. And hope you don't kill me over this, but when I do a rehearsal, I want the bride and the groom to be at ease on the platform. I want them to be ready, and I like for them to hold. I've seen brides and grooms come to rehearsal and be so stiff, like wooden Indians, and I try to make them relax. And folks, you're getting married in less than 24 hours. You probably can stand up here at rehearsal and hold each other's hands and get through this thing without falling apart, okay? That's just me, you know. Dr. John Rice, in his book, Home, Courtship, and Marriage, he has some good advice, and this is what he said. I read to you from his writings, quote, the normal courtship does not require much physical contact. I like that. You say, what about holding hands? What about, you'll be surprised what John Rice wrote. Here's what he wrote. Under proper conventional safeguards, I believe good people would usually not begrudge engaged lovers their holding hands and an honest goodnight kiss. Now, that's what John Rice wrote years and years ago. He wrote in his book, all you teenagers, all of a sudden, you're smiling. All right, yeah. Hey. But then in the very next sentence, he wrote this, yet some of the happiest couples I have ever known never even kissed each other until after marriage. Now, Dad, Mom, you're going to have to come up with what you think is right. You dads, the dads of the girls, are going to have to come up with what you think is right and proper. But I want to say this. This full body-to-body embrace with passionate kisses is going to get you in trouble. It's going to get you in trouble. And that's not the conventional, a little bit of a, I mean, look, my wife and I, we were just, you know, I forget when it was Christmas or something, we were going with your brother, don't look at me like that, it was your brother and his wife, it was Steve and Sally, we were in the back seat of the car, Steve, we were going bowling in Iowa City, and I'm sitting over here on this part of the back seat, and she's sitting over here on this part of the back seat. And we just kind of inched our hands toward each other, and we did pinkies like this. I'm telling you, man, I was like, wow, man. It was magnificent. It was the greatest thing since sliced bread, honestly. I remember that, you know, you're going to have to set some rules. The dads need to regulate the courtship process. Come up with the rules about how long on the telephone together, how often on the telephone together, when in the early stages. You know what I told a couple of my daughters? In the early stages of a relationship, nothing past about 10:15 at night, and do not talk to that boy on the phone when you are in the bed. Where are you? Oh, I'm in bed. Oh, that's great to talk about. When you're trying to keep your mind and your thoughts clean, you can be in the van. That's what I told just recently. Well, it's pretty obvious which one that is. I got to stop that. I got to quit that. She'd be embarrassed to death. But this boy's going to, you know, this boy wants to call her. And by the way, boys, you clear everything to the girl's dad. Everything. You clear everything through the girl's dad. When you tell her that you like her, you talk to her, I'd like to tell your daughter I like her. I'd like to tell your daughter that I love her. I'd like to call your daughter on the telephone. I'd like to communicate with your daughter. You ought to clear everything by her dad. Everything by her dad. Run it all by her dad or her guardian, whoever that may be. And so, but you don't talk at night when you are in the bed. You talk when you are fully dressed. You talk when you are up. You talk when you're sitting on the couch. You're sitting in a chair. You're out for a walk. But not, I'm just saying, folks, and be careful about what you talk about. See, all of that is involved in keeping the pace right. The pace has got to be kept right. And, you know, okay, now we're engaged. In 6 months, we're going to be married. So now everything's legal. No, you're going to peak emotionally, and you're going to look at 5 months, and you're going to be frustrated and aggravated, and you're going to mess up or break up. The thing has to be paced, and that involves communication and talking and getting along. And can I say something to mom and dad tonight? Maybe mom and dad that didn't do it right. Don't let your failure be permission for your kids to do wrong. In other words, you got the attitude, well, you know, we didn't exactly follow the rules, and it's worked out okay, so we aren't going to make our kids do it either. That's foolish. That's foolish. Follow the rules. Play within the boundaries. Be safe, set guards, and stay by them. So much is determined, young person, by your heart. What's in your heart? What is in your heart? Do you want to do right? Then if that is in your heart, then you need to get dad and mom to set some rules, set some boundaries, set some parameters. You need to do that for your flesh, because even though it may be in your heart to do right, your flesh will lead your heart and get your heart to get you into trouble. There is a reason why Joseph fled so fast and left his coat with Potiphar's wife. That's because his heart was right, but he didn't want his flesh to get him in trouble. So he left. He left. And so I'm saying, just because you get engaged, all of a sudden now everything that has not been allowed becomes permissible, and it's just this Katie, you know, just a no holds barred, we throw caution to the wind, and you're not going to pace yourself emotionally. You ought to pace the relationship so that when you come to wedding week, You come to wedding day, you are at the peak of your the emotions in your relationship, and you can't wait for that ceremony and that time together away on honeymoon as husband and wife. And brother, it will all be done right and decently and in order, and it will be much better for your marriage relationship if you'll do it that way. Pace it. Pace it, pace it, pace it. Engaged couples, be careful. Dads, just because the girl or the boy gets engaged, it doesn't mean, okay, now hands off. I've got them this far, they're okay. You need to be actively involved in parenting and chaperoning that engagement time period. You don't want a disaster then. Now, let me talk just a minute about wedding day. About wedding day. Engagement and wedding day. The engagement period needs to be paced. That courtship needs to be paced. Then you come to wedding day. Do not pay the price to be right all through your courtship and then throw all restraint and caution and modesty away on your wedding day. Now, young ladies especially need to hear this tonight. The world and the world's fashion should not be the mold for your wedding day. And thankfully, we haven't had too much of a fight around here. But folks, ladies, I'm dead set on this. You know, there's some areas where you can have grace and you can, okay, but this I'm dead set on. We're not going to turn wedding day into something different than it's been all of your life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just turn there for a verse real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I didn't plan a long message tonight because I knew we had Brother Owens here. And you're lucky because I thought he was going to be here last Sunday night. So this one is not as long. That one wasn't as long either. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look with me at verse number 2. This is Paul writing. And he says here, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." He's talking to the church at Corinth. "For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, my point in reading this, and I'm not going to preach the interpretation of it, but I want you to see that Paul used marriage terminology to describe the church's relationship to Christ. Bridegroom and bride are terms used about Christ and saved people respectively. So a wedding is a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride. That's what it's a picture of. So you don't want to taint the beautiful picture that a wedding is with worldly, sensuous fashion and music. It's amazing to me that young ladies will pay the price to dress in modest apparel for years and years, and then on wedding day, they abandon the modesty for some worldly fashion. Not on this platform. We're not going there. We have rewritten and redeveloped our wedding policy. And you know what? It's stricter than it was before. Well, my daughters are going to be growing up getting married. It was easier for the one. That's too bad. It's stricter than it was before. Because all over the country, in independent Baptist churches, we're turning weddings into worldly fashion shows. And it doesn't make any sense to me why you would take the relationship that pictures Christ and His bride and taint it with worldliness. Not going to do that. Not going to stand up here on this platform with a low-cut front or a low-cut back, or these off-the-shoulder dresses that reveal what has been covered up all your life. That's goofy. All your life has been covered up. You know, and any young groom-to-be that would even want his bride to dress like that is a dope. Why do you want your bride to be standing on the platform displaying to the whole congregation parts of her body that she's never let anybody see before, but all of a sudden on wedding day it's okay? That's nonsense. It's not right. It's not within the confines of Scripture. It's not pleasing to the Spirit of God. Folks, the music, the attire, the events at the reception, all of it needs to reflect purity and needs to reflect decency and needs to reflect modesty. And just because you saw it on Pinterest doesn't mean that it's going to happen at Faith Baptist Church. I'm sorry. But that's too precious a thing. That's too sacred a thing to just turn that over to worldliness. You can have happy and fun and right all together. And if you've been here over the years, we have had some of those types of weddings here. We have had weddings that were absolutely so sweet. Such anointing of the Spirit of God. We laughed together. We wept together. We rejoiced together. We had the most wonderful time because it was decent and it was modest and it was right and the music was pleasing and the couple had done right. And we laughed and we rejoiced and we wept. And it was a crowning moment, and that's how it ought to be. It pictures Christ and His bride. It ought to be that kind of event at a church. Happy, fun, right. No immodesty. No wine. No wine. I won't be a part of it if you're going to have the reception here or anywhere else serving alcoholic beverages. I won't be a part of it. No dancing, no worldly music, no suggestive talk in the best man or the maid or matron of honor speeches at the reception. It needs to be happy, it needs to be fun, it needs to be right, it needs to be modest, it needs to be good. And above it all, it will be graced by the Spirit of God. And that's something you can't purchase. You can't buy that at the grocery store. You can't find that on Pinterest. That's something that God does. John Rice, again in his book, wrote this: for many reasons, it is advisable to have a Christian marriage ceremony with loved ones and friends about. A minister of the gospel should perform the ceremony. Loved ones and friends ought to be present with their prayers and blessing. Let us make much of weddings. Let us count them as a Christian ceremony. Let us enter into the holy vows of marriage with prayer and high resolve and holy responsibilities publicly acknowledged. Church weddings are worth what they cost. That's what John R. Rice said. And I come to you tonight, church, talking about this thing of courtship and wedding day, courtship and marriage ceremony. And I'm establishing this tonight. I thought, you know, just before Mary and Ben would get engaged, or Jessica and Curtis, and I would establish this, but I don't know that we're ever going to have time now in the next several years. We don't have somebody on the docket to get married. So I'm just going to establish it tonight, because all across this country, the sacred ceremony of marriage on wedding day is going to the dogs. It just is. And you got all these evangelical churches bringing wine in and dancing, and it is coming into the Baptists because the Baptists don't have enough spine to stand. So I thought I'd just establish the position before we get there. We're not bringing alcoholic beverages in. We're not bringing daddy-daughter dances in. You want to dance with your daughter? Do it the night before she gets married. Waltz around the living room. I don't know. But we're not going to go over there, and we're not going to give in to all these worldly fashions that are all of a sudden becoming very popular. We're going to keep it right and decent and nice and modest and pure and pleasurable to God Almighty first. Now, engaged couples, that wonderful time in your life where you find that one, you get that interest, that special interest, and God begins to work in that heart and bring you to the point where you know, this is the girl for me, this is the young man for me, and okay, now we're engaged, and put the ring on her finger, and boy, there's the date set, and you got these months ahead of you, 3 to 6 months, whatever it may be, a year. My wife and I were engaged for 12 months. We had to be careful, folks. You can't peak in 6 months emotionally if you got to wait 6 months. That's dangerous. So you gauge that thing and you bring it along slowly with mom and dad's involvement, dad and mom working together, and bring it to that place where you peak emotionally on wedding day, and then you have a wedding ceremony that is right and pure and holy and modest and decent. that God can grace with His presence. The happiest day of your life. That season of life, of engagement to wedding day. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll take these thoughts tonight, please. I pray, God, that You'll drive them deep in the hearts of the young men and young ladies who are in our church, who are yet to be engaged, yet to be married. I pray, God, that You'll drive it deep into the hearts of the dads in this room, the men who have been, Lord, entrusted with the responsibility of children. And, Lord, I don't think I'm being obnoxious. I don't think I'm being overbearing. I don't think I'm being too crazy to establish some parameters and boundaries for the wedding ceremony here. It pictures our relationship with You, Jesus. It's a special, special time. And God, I pray, as we have in the past, that we will experience these wonderful events called weddings, when the emotional relationship has been paced properly, when the young man and the young woman have done right, and everything has been done decently and in order, and the preparation for the wedding and the wedding itself is pleasing to You. And we're gathered here, friends and family, and Your Spirit just falls in power and anointing on that day. God, we've seen it here over and over again. I pray that, Lord, that would be the case for every couple that comes to this altar to be actively married together as husband and wife. God, please. And give the young ladies and give the young men of this church the backbone, the spine, to be committed, like Joseph and Mary were, in their hearts to purity and cleanliness. Lord, please help them. Bless them. Grace them with Your power. We live in such a sensuous day. God, it's such a temptation all around us. Our society accepts now the living together. Lord, please, put it in the backbone of our young men and our young ladies to honor You. Have it in their hearts, Lord. May they set parameters for their flesh and live by them. And I pray that, God, I pray that for each and every one of them. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. Young people who are engaged, young people who hope to be engaged and plan on it someday, get these things settled before time. And understand the emotional relationship has to be paced. Dads and moms, be committed to being involved. And come to that wedding day and make that wedding day modest and clean and pure. And so it can be graced by the Spirit of God. Now, if you're not here tonight, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, this is the time, this is the place. God's Spirit works in hearts and brings people to salvation. You could come tonight and learn how to be saved. Go home a child of God. Maybe you're a young person here tonight, and tonight would be a good start, a good place to make some definite commitments to God about that special time period, whether you're in it right now or you're headed for it. As God leads, you obey. The Spirit of God spoke to your heart tonight as a young person, as a parent, whatever. You obey the Lord tonight. Father, bless the invitation. Work in hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. If you need to be baptized, you come, or saved, you come. If you'd like to come and make that commitment tonight in your heart to that kind of pace and that kind of wedding day experience, be a good place to start if you haven't done it already. Ladies, play us a song. As they play, you obey the Lord tonight. While we wait.